On Friday, a teacher stands before her class and informs them, much to their chagrin, that next Friday they'll have a test. Not only will they have a test, but it will be a big test. It'll be weighted such that much of their grade, final grades, will be determined by how they do on that test. She begins on Monday and throughout much of that week reminding them, you could say warning them, that Friday's coming. That there'll be a test on Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Numerous times throughout the day, she reminds her students of that test. She even uses the school's computer system to send an email to all of the parents of those students to have them to inform and to remind and to help those students prepare for Friday, because Friday is test day. She not only reminds them every day of the week leading up to that test, but throughout those days, she tries to help prepare them for that test. She assigns homework and classwork. They have different quizzes and lectures that are all geared to help prepare for that test on Friday. Well, Friday comes. And the teachers in the audience won't be surprised by my next statement, but there are varying responses to that test. Some students declare, "You didn't tell us we were going to have a test." Others remembered the reminders, but did nothing to prepare. Some, maybe few, not only heard the reminders, but had studied. Their parents had helped them to study, and they were well prepared and did well on the test. All the students heard the same warnings, had the same lessons taught to them, but they were varying responses. That illustration illustrates for us a day in which we all have been warned. This morning, I'd like for us to talk about the judgment day. A day that not only awaits us all, but a day much like that test day on Friday, a day of which we have all received numerous warnings. I want to begin this morning by a statement of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 27 that you could probably quote from heart, where the Hebrew writer says, "Death, then judgment." Read with me in Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 27, where he says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." If you went in our church library or in your personal library or went on the computer and did a word study search on the word judgment, you would find that this is not the only passage of Scripture that makes such a statement, that gives such a warning, that issue such a preparation. There are numerous passages of Scripture, and we'll look at some of those this morning, but we won't have time to look at all of them. There's so many of them that warn us that there will be a day of judgment. But we all know that we're no different than that classroom of students, that we'll all face that day with different responses. Some will say, "Lord, you never told us this day was coming." Others will have heard those warnings and will not make that plea, but will be just as unprepared. But hopefully, there will be some, and I pray that we are those some, who will be prepared for that day. And for them, that will be a great day. This morning, I'd like for us to make 3 points, or allow the Scriptures to make for us 3 points about that judgment day. And hopefully these points will help us in being a part of those students who were prepared for that day. The first point we notice this morning is that we must realize that much of that day is shrouded in mystery. The Scriptures do not give us many details about that day, or if the details are given, they are somewhat vague. Now, we all have a mental picture of that day, don't we? We all have, as we do so many times, made up mental pictures of different things that the Scriptures really doesn't give us a picture of. We'll supply our own picture. Your picture may look something like this. There is God, or Christ, sitting on a judge's bench, much like the judge's benches in our courts today. And extending from that bench is a almost seemingly never-ending line, single file line of every person waiting in order to, one at a time, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We may have a mental picture of the books being opened there. They're told about in the book of Revelation chapter 20, of the books being opened in that book of life. We may have some kind of picture of that day, but we realize that much of those things that we imagine in our minds are just that. There are our imaginings. There's a lot about that day, and let me say this, a lot about the details of that day that we simply do not know. The Bible simply does not provide. But there is more than enough ample evidence about that day of judgment that should cause us to want to be prepared. More than enough evidence that should cause us to be prepared. Let's go back to our illustration of that teacher. The teacher warned and tried to prepare her class for that test, but she may not have given them details. She may not have told them how many questions were on the test. She may not have told them whether the test would be true or false, or multiple choice, or fill in the blank. And certainly, even if she gave those details, she did not give the finest of details. In other words, she didn't give the questions, did she? And certainly didn't give the exact answers to that test. And so much of that Friday test was obscure. But those students were given more than enough warnings and more than enough information to prepare for that day. And so while you and I may not know a whole lot about the details of that day, one of the greatest details that we do not know of that day is what day that will be, of when that will occur. But we have more than enough information, number one, to cause us to want to be prepared, and we have enough information for us to prepare ourselves for that fateful day in which we will face. One thing that we know about that day is that it will be a day of pronouncing judgment. I want to emphasize the fact that it will be a day of pronouncing the judgment. It will not so much be a day of determination. In other words, on that day, there will not be the accumulating and the dissemination of facts and evidence of trying to determine our guilt or innocence. When we stand before Christ on the judgment day, that will be determined. Our guilt or innocence will already be known by God. Perfectly be known by Him. All of the facts of our lives will be known, perfectly known, by an infallible, all-seeing judge. Look with me in the book of Romans in chapter 2. There are again numerous passages of Scripture that not only tell us about that day and warn us of that day, but give us enough details about that day. And one thing that we do know about that day is that all will be known. Every fact of our life. Now again, we sometimes, in trying to supply some information that the Scriptures do not give, we maybe mischaracterize that day. We think it'll be like a trial or a court system in our day and time. Our courts, we have a day of trial, and someone maybe is being accused of a certain crime, and we'll have a trial, and that trial is to determine the guilt or the innocence. We'll lay out all of the facts and the evidence, and the eyewitnesses will be brought forth, testimony will be given, and then the jurors are left up with the case of trying to determine the guilt or the innocence. The day of judgment will not be a day like that. Will not be a day of evidence and facts being laid forth and trying to determine the guilt or the innocence, because God will already know. He will perfectly know as the book of Romans tells us in Romans chapter 2, look at a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 2, look in verse 5 where he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." He says in verse 6 there that he, the judge, will render to each one according to his deeds. The implication there, and we're going to read some other passages that state it out plainly, but the implication there is that God will know our deeds. He will know everything that we will have done. He will not need to hear testimony. He will not need to see the evidence. His all-seeing eye has already seen it. And he will simply pronounce judgment upon us. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm sorry. Stay there in Romans chapter 2. Now look at verse 16. He has gone on to talk about that judgment. He's made the point in the interim there that there'll be no impartiality. Not only will he be a perfect judge, but he will be perfect in his adjudication. There will be no partiality with him. But he goes on to say in verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Not only will God judge us by our deeds, he will know all of those deeds, even the secret deeds. God knows everything. God, who sees everything, will be our judge. He doesn't need a trial. He doesn't need DNA testimony. He doesn't need eyewitnesses. He is not only the judge, but he has been the eyewitness. He has seen and knows all. And he will pronounce judgment on the basis of that. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the apostle there makes a similar point. But again, notice how many times, just like that teacher, how many times God, through his servants, has warned us of that day and what that day will be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look what he says in verse 5. "Therefore," telling them not to judge improperly, "therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God." God will bring to light even the hidden things. This tells us so many things. One thing that it tells us is that we have a perfect judge. Unlike our court systems, there will not be no imperfections. There will be no one pronounced guilty who is truly innocent. There is no one who will be pronounced innocent who is really guilty. God is perfect in his vision. And he will pronounce, not determine, but he will pronounce our judgment on that day. Everything will be revealed. All will be known. Jesus himself said on at least two occasions when he was upon this earth, he said on at least two occasions that there will be nothing hidden from his eyes. Everything will be known to him. Every word we have spoken, every deed we have done, and every thought that we have had will be known, perfectly known to him. We won't be able to change anything. Every word on every page of our book of life will have been written. And we won't be able, turn over to Matthew chapter 7, we won't be able to, at least successfully, plead our case before him. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, I want to remind you of the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. Remember there he talked about those, and he said to those to whom he was pronouncing condemnation on that day of judgment, he says to those, "You never fed me. You never visited me. You never did this unto me." And remember, they says, When did we see you? When did we not do that? When did we not do that? And Jesus said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. We will not be able to successfully plead our case. We will not be able to say, you're wrong. We will not be able to say, but you forgot this. Or we will not be able to say, you did not take this into account. He is all-seeing and all-knowing. Matthew chapter 7. We use this statement of Scripture so many times to prove, and it does that, proves the fact that we need to have obedience unto God. But notice what else it teaches. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There will be those, seemingly on that day, who will try to plead, who will try to dissuade the judge, but they will be, and we will be, unsuccessful. I do not know whether these people cast out demons in the name of Christ. I don't know whether they prophesied in His name. I don't know whether they did many wonders in His name. But He does. And He will know perfectly everything that we will do and have done and have spoken and have thought. And on that day, He will pronounce His judgment. Well, it'll be a day of pronouncing judgment. And it's a day that will come to us all. Romans chapter 14 is one of the many passages of Scripture that, again, in which our God has tried to prepare us . No one in this audience, at least, will be able to honestly declare, I didn't know that day was coming. Will not be able to successfully say, I was never warned. Teachers and preachers have constantly warned us. God's Word itself has so many times told us, as it does in Romans chapter 14, and in verse 10, in the context of judging here, he says, why do you, Romans 14, 10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Talking about who should be our judge, he reminds us of who will be our judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's unmistakable language, isn't it? Where will we stand? The judgment seat. Who will stand? We all will stand. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another similar warning is given. 2 Corinthians 5, this time in verse 10. When Paul has reassured them of the resurrection, that we will all be raised in a moment, the twinkling of the eye. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, now verse 9 beginning, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Paul again, by the Holy Spirit, speaks in unmistakable language when he says, we all, each one, may appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is unmistakable, it's un-get-aroundable that we will all stand before God alone on that day of judgment. Can you wrap your mind around that concept? Have you ever really sat alone with that thought? That it's not just a story, it's not just vain words that were spoken, that it will happen. There will be a day in which I will stand before my judge. That I will stand there before that judge again, who will know all and who will see all. Look in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Whether this is a direct statement of that day or a foreshadowing of that day, notice what he says there about the judgment scene. Revelation 20, let's look at verse 12, where it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great," in other words, all of them, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Books will be opened. One of those books, he says, is going to be the book of life, which is pictured variously in the book of Revelation as having those names contained in it, who are gods, who have Him as their God and He has them as His children, that those names will be contained in that book. But other books will be opened, plural, he says. What are those books? Seems to indicate that at least one of those books will be the book of our life. And in that book, because He is all-seeing and all-knowing, and every fact, every deed, every word, every thought is known to Him, all of those will be contained in God's book. Can you really understand that concept? That I will stand, you will stand before God, and everything you've ever done will be known to Him. It will be just as well known and certain to Him as if it is written in a book. It'll be there for Him to see and know. What a thought. Everything will be known. Nothing will be hidden. Every deed we've done, every word we've spoken, every thought we've ever had. What a terrible thought. That I'll stand before God and He will know every bad thing I've done. He'll know every wrong, bad, evil word that has ever passed my lips. How frightening to think that He will know every evil, dirty thought that I've had. No wonder the Hebrew writer said, "What a terrible thing, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I don't know that we can really illustrate that day. But do you remember a situation similar to this? You stand before your parents. They've called you into the room in that accusatory tone. And you have some inkling that what they are going to accuse you of or ask you about, because you know what you've done. And so you walk slowly into that next room where they've called you. And as you walk slowly, you are quickly formulating your plan of what you're going to tell them. Of the story that you're going to formulate and tell and will stick to. You have every excuse planned, every reason, every obfuscation prepared. And when you walk into that room, your parents say to you, "Now before you start talking, you need to know, we just got off the phone with whoever, the other people's parents, or the police department, or an eyewitness." You are instantly deflated, aren't you? All of that story is now out the window. There's no excuses to give. There's no lies to offer. They know the whole truth. And you stand before them with no excuse, no offering, nothing but condemned. That's what that day of judgment may be like. He will know everything I've done. How can I stand on that day? How can I stand before my judge who has seen everything? It'll all be there before him in that book of my life. I'll stand condemned. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm so frightened to think that that day will come, as I know it will, in which I will stand before an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And every deed that I've ever done will be known to Him. I'll stand there condemned. Condemned many times over. For the deeds that I've done, the words I've spoken, and the thoughts that I've had. If not for two of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible that are found in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. The verses leading up to verse 4, he says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But verse 4 says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We now have hope. The only hope, by the way, that we have for that day. Because if we were to stand before Him with just the books open, with just the facts revealed, we would all be lost, condemned, without hope, and dead. If not for those two words, but God, who is rich in His mercy. We started this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, a passage we so many times quote, to establish the certainty of death and the certainty of judgment. And that passage certainly does that. But that's not the point the Hebrew writer was making. He took those as assumed facts when he says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Have you read the rest of the sentence, which is really his point? So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Death is certain. Judgment is real. But so is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We do not have to stand before Him on that day, condemned and lost with no hope. we have, just as certain as that day, just as real as that day, we have a sacrifice that was offered. We have a God who is rich in His mercy and grace toward us. And we can be prepared on that final day. It will come. It'll be a day of pronouncing judgment, and a lot of the details I do not know. Whether we'll stand in a line, single file, or how that day will work itself out. But I do know this. That day is coming. It is coming for me. I will stand before Him. And either every sin that I have committed will condemn me to an eternity in hell. Our God, who is rich in His grace and mercy, will with the blood of Christ wash away my sin. The warning's been given. Preparations can be made for that day. How will you stand on that day? Do we understand that the whole Great Commission, the whole entirety of the New Testament, the whole entirety of the entire Bible was written so that you can be warned and be prepared for how you will stand on that day? Do you believe that? Do you believe in God, in His Son? Will you confess that faith? Will you repent and turn your backs upon that way of life that is leading to destruction? And will you take the blood of Christ? Will you put on Christ in baptism and let His blood be the remission, the washing away of your sins this morning, knowing that that is your only hope? Your only hope for that day and for eternity. Are you prepared for that day? Why not make preparations today so that you can stand justified, not by your own deeds, but by the forgiveness that the blood of Christ affords you? Why not be prepared right now? We encourage you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.